We've got two Bible readings this morning, both from the book of Acts, from Acts 11, beginning at verse 19. All the words will come up behind me on the screen, but if you want to find it in the Church Bible, it's on page 1105. That's page 1105, beginning the two readings at Acts chapter 11, verse 19. So the book of Acts is about the birth of the New Testament church. There's been a period of persecution, and we're picking up the story in the aftermath. Let's hear the word of God. Now those who had been scattered by the persecution that broke out when Stephen was killed traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, spreading the word only among Jews. Some of them, however, men from Cyprus and Cyrene, went to Antioch and began to speak to Greeks also, telling them the good news about the Lord Jesus. The Lord's hand was with them, and a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. News of this reached the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he arrived and saw what the grace of God had done, he was glad and encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. He was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and a great number of people were brought to the Lord. Then Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul, and when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. So for a whole year, Barnabas and Saul met with the church and taught great numbers of people. The disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. During this time, some prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. One of them, named Agabus, stood up and through the Spirit predicted that a severe famine would spread over the entire Roman world. This happened during the reign of Claudius. The disciples, as each one was able, decided to provide help for the brothers and sisters living in Judea. This they did, sending their gift to the elders by Barnabas and Saul. And then jumping over to Acts 12, the last verse, verse 25. When Barnabas and Saul had finished their mission, they returned from Jerusalem, taking with them John, also called Mark. Now, in the church at Antioch, there were prophets and teachers: Barnabas, Simeon, called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manion, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshipping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I've called them." So after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off.
Well, thank you very much. Do keep that open in front of you, and let me pray for us. Let's pray. Father God, we pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts this morning might be pleasing in your sight, our Lord, our rock, and our redeemer. Amen. Well, it's a real joy for me to be here with you this morning on this special day on Andy's induction service. As Andy said, I have known Andy for almost 30 years now. That means I've known him longer than Joe, even. So I think I win a prize for knowing Andy the longest out of anyone here. That means we've been through ups and downs together. We've seen each other wearing flares. We've laughed together. We've had great joy together. We've cried together. And I can say with all sincerity to you this morning, members and regulars at Beeston Free, that you are enormously blessed to have Andy as your next senior pastor. He's a man who deeply loves Jesus. Over the 30 years I've known him, I've known him to deeply love people too. I've seen his love for those he knows has been brought with the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Andy has a pastor's heart, but as well as that, Andy has faith-filled vision and expectation. He knows that God is capable of doing far more than all we ask or imagine. He doesn't just know that in his head, but he lives out the implications of that. You are blessed, Beast and Free, to have Andy as your next senior pastor. And that means I've been praying for you, I've been praying for Andy, I've been praying for Joe, and for Theon and for Josh as they settle in. I'm going to speak to you as a whole church, but before I do, can I just say a few words to Andy before I get into Acts chapter 11 and 13? I want to remind you of something that I reminded you of in the last service, and that you and I both know already, but we need to be reminded of it again and again. It's what the Scottish minister, Robert Murray M'Cheyne, once said. He said, "My people's greatest need is my own personal holiness." That's so true. The Apostle Paul, when he was writing to Timothy, said, "Watch your life and doctrine closely." That's what we've got to do as pastors. That's our people's greatest need. As under-shepherds, we need to feast on Jesus, on his truth, his goodness, his beauty. We need to do that daily, day in and day out. We need to be ceaseless in our pursuit of joy and satisfaction in him. And we need to let that feasting on Jesus flow out into our love for our brothers and sisters in Christ, abounding in love and joy and kindness and compassion, no matter what the circumstances. You know that, but let me remind you of that today. And I'm really excited to be here at Beast and Free because this is actually a church I'd never visited before. I know lots about it. I have friends who grew up at this church. Very early on in my Christian life, I became a Christian when I was 18, and one of the first preachers I heard preach was Andy Gemmell, a former senior pastor here at Beast and Free. Beast and Free has an impact well beyond the sphere of Nottingham itself. And you've got a rich history as a church. Some of you are new, so maybe you don't know this, but this church was founded in 1943. Your first pastor was called Tom Jones. A different Tom Jones to the one you're thinking of. But this Tom Jones also spoke about Delilah from time to time. This Tom Jones actually died the year after Andy was born. So that's the length of the history of this church. And what's happened with your proximity to Nottingham University, Beast and Free has been able to reach, disciple, and then send out workers, not just around Nottingham, not just around the UK, but around the whole world. And it's for that reason, for the nature of Beast and Free in this location, that I want to share with you this morning from Acts chapter 11 and 13. You see, I think the verses we've had read, they describe a church, the church in Antioch, which I think needs to be your inspiration as a church. You see, you have a decision as a church. You're growing. We have what's known as the 80% rule, that you want to grow to 80% and then you want to start another congregation, another church, because we want to see growth. And you're well beyond that. And you've got a decision to make. As you grow as a church, are you going to grow to become a cruise liner? Comfortable, big, a place where you have good, solid expository preaching. Andy will give you that. Are you going to just want to be stable and secure, slightly better each year, and just remain comfortable and have things as they are? Do you want to be a cruise liner? Or do you want to be a lifeboat station? A base for sending out men and women and young people. A base from which you can launch church plants to reach Nottingham and reach across East Midlands with the glorious good news of Jesus. That is the choice that you face as a church. And it's my prayer that these middle chapters of the book of Acts, it's my prayer that they will be like rocket fuel to ignite you in the direction of being that lifeboat station. So let's get our bearing in the book of Acts. The book of Acts, it starts with Jesus giving his final instructions to the church in Jerusalem. Acts chapter 1, verse 8, he says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the very ends of the earth." Now, the first half of the book of Acts is all about the gospel going out to Jerusalem and Judea. The focus is on the church in Jerusalem and on the apostle Peter. But you'll notice we read chapter 11 and then the start of chapter 13, because here we're at the hinge of the book. This is the final mention of Peter in chapter 12, and now the focus has shifted. And we're focusing on the church in Antioch and the apostle Paul. Because it's now, as this church gets planted in Antioch, that the gospel starts to go out to the very ends of the earth. And the events recorded in chapter 11 tell us how it all kicked off. And it was with the planting of the church in Antioch. So I'd like us to notice four things about that church this morning. Number one, from verses 19 to 21 of chapter 11, the church in Antioch was a growing church. These verses, they tell us how the church got planted. Back in chapter 7, we read about the first Christian martyr, a man called Stephen. Now, after he was killed, persecution broke out against all the Christians in Jerusalem. And so they scattered. And according to verse 19 of chapter 11, most of the believers went to places like Phoenicia and Cyprus, Jewish areas. But some of the believers, some of them went to the city of Antioch, and they began to share the gospel there as well with Greek speakers. Now, Antioch, it's in modern-day Turkey. Back in the first century, it was the third largest city in the Roman Empire. It was founded in 300 BC, and it had more than 500,000 people living in it by the first century. So it's a little bit larger than Nottingham is today. Antioch was a centre of trade and commerce and politics and education. It was a diverse place with people from Greece, from all over Rome, Israel, Africa. They even had people there from China and India. It was cosmopolitan. It was educated. It was elite. But it was also horribly broken. Just down the road from Antioch was the town of Daphne that was renowned throughout the empire for its ritual prostitution. Cosmopolitan, great, strategic city that was utterly broken. It was the Nottingham of the ancient Near East. And in Acts chapter 11, the gospel came to it. Now, the reason that the gospel came to it, humanly speaking, is because of the persecution in Jerusalem. But that is not the reason that God sent those first believers to Antioch. He sent them there to plant a church which would literally turn the world upside down. Look, I know Andy and Joe well, so I know why they've moved here. I know that they loved Birmingham. Andy spent nearly 30 years in that city. I know that they loved their church, Grace Church. I was a member of that church. I know that they loved Birmingham. But they moved here to Nottingham. They left dear friends. They left the house that they raised their two kids in. They left a church that loved them. Because they want to see the gospel go out here in Nottingham. That's why they're here. What about you? Why did you move here to Nottingham? Maybe you moved here for a new job. You've got the dream job in the Boots Company. Maybe that's why you're here. Maybe you're here as a student. You didn't get into Manchester University. Just kidding. Maybe you're here to earn money that you're going to send back to your family overseas. Maybe you simply came here to get away from your parents and it's as far away as you could go. Maybe you came to Nottingham because you grew up reading about Robin Hood and you wanted to see it for yourself. Or maybe you grew up here and you just haven't yet found an excuse to leave. In a group this size, there will be lots of different reasons why you're here in Nottingham. But God has a reason for you to be here. It is to grow his church in this city, to reach the lost, to see them won for Christ, and to see them brought into God's people. Verse 19. People came to Antioch because of vicious persecution, but God's purpose is there in verse 21, that through their witness, a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. God grew his church. That's what he was doing in first century Antioch. That is what he is doing today in 21st century Nottingham. The question is, are you playing your part in it? Are you on the team here at Beeston Free? Are you playing your part in seeing people won for the Lord Jesus Christ? Or are you sitting on the sidelines, simply as a spectator? If you are, let me ask you this morning, will you step onto the pitch? Antioch was a growing church. Secondly, Antioch was a training church. That's verses 22 to 28 of chapter 11. You see, the church in Jerusalem, it hears about the amazing things that God is doing in Antioch. And no doubt they were delighted. All these unbelievers coming to faith in Jesus, people getting saved. But I'm sure that they were a little bit concerned as well. Because they would have been asking, well, how do these baby Christians grow up? Are they going to remain faithful? And so look at what they do. Verse 22. The church in Jerusalem, they send out one of their best, Barnabas. And verse 23, he encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. Now, that word translated remain true, it means to persevere, to stand firm, to keep going. When I was 18, I did the London to Brighton cycle ride. Has anyone done that? I'm the only one. Wow. It's not as impressive as it sounds. It's only 55 miles, okay? But at the time, I thought it was pretty impressive. And the really hard bit comes right at the end. You're about to go into Brighton, but before you get there, you have to go up a hill called the Ditchling Beacon. It's a 143-metre climb that you do over 1 mile of road at a gradient of 9%. It is so difficult that 95% of the cyclists get up, get off their bikes, and push them up the hill instead. But I didn't. I kept going, and I made it all the way to the top. Do you know why? Because the sides of the road were lined with supporters who, if you remained on your bike, cheered you on all the way to the top. Well, that's what Barnabas was doing for the new believers in Antioch. He was standing on the sidelines and he was cheering them on, encouraging them to remain steadfast and true. And how did he do that? Well, he taught them. Take a look at verse 25. Barnabas heads down to Tarsus in order to find his mate, Saul. Now, Saul is a man that Barnabas himself had discipled shortly after his conversion. You can read about that in chapter 9. But then he takes Saul and he brings Saul back to Antioch in order, verse 26, to teach great numbers of people. You see, God grows the church as God's word is taught. That is how a church grows in depth, in his knowledge of Christ and its perseverance in him. But it is also how a church grows in its number, in a healthy way at least. There are lots of different ways that you could see numerical growth here at Beeston Free. You could buy even more comfortable seats than the comfy seats you're already on. You could do giveaways of money and gifts. There are churches in Manchester that do that. You could spend money to hire a comedian who will deliver much more funny sermons than Andy. Won't be difficult. But here's the thing. What you win people with is what you win people to. That is why you need to prioritize teaching the Bible. Because when you teach the Bible, you present the Lord Jesus Christ to them in every page that you are speaking from. You want to win people to Him, don't you? You want real Christian growth here at Beeston, which means training people in the truth so that people are one to Jesus, so that they love Him more, so that they depend upon Him more, so that they delight in Him more. Two implications for you. Number one, let me ask you, members and regulars of Beeston Free, will you let Andy prioritize his primary role as a trainer? The primary feeder of the flock here at Beeston Free. Look, there are lots of things that you might ask Andy to do. You might want him to do home visits for you all. You might want him to do marriage counseling for you all. You might want him to come and cut your hedgerow for you. Okay, all interesting, good things to do, but not what he should be prioritizing. Will you let him prioritize this? Training you in the truth. Now, don't hear me wrong. I'm not saying that you should let Andy go off and spend 3 days a week locked away in his study, researching what particular Greek words mean so he can write academic articles on them. That is not what I'm saying. You want him to train you to remain true, to remain in the love of Christ, to be cheering you on from the sidelines, to make you love Jesus more as you understand Jesus' love for you more. You want him to feed your soul. That means he has to do that himself. You realize that, don't you? And he needs to feed his own soul. He needs to drink deeply of the well that never fails, the Lord Jesus Christ. He needs to delight his heart in the truth that he is loved, that he is justified, that he is sanctified, that he is an adopted child of God. He needs to remind himself of that daily. So friends, will you give Andy the space, the time, and the resources to do that? To feed his soul on the Lord Jesus so that he can feed your souls on him too. Will you pledge to doing that today? Secondly, will you continue to be committed as a church to training others for ministry? It's great that you trained up James Taylor as a minister in training, and now he's serving down in London. It's great that you trained Anne up to be a women's ministry coordinator. But will you do that again? In fact, will you not just train up one or two ministers in training, but will you train up three or four all at the same time? That will be costly, I get it. But it's how God grows his church. A healthy church is a training church. A church that trains our minds, but also a church that guides our souls. Which brings us on to our third point this morning. The church in Antioch was a worshipping church. Did you notice that in chapter 13? Look at verses 1 and 2. Here we find the leaders of the church in Antioch. Notice that the leadership team included Africans, Simeon and Lucius. It included Europeans, Barnabas. It included Asians, Manaen and Saul. So we've got this mixed, ethnically, culturally mixed leadership team. And what do we find them doing in verse 2? worshipping the Lord and fasting. You see, they were a worshipping church. I think churches today often become focused on what they do instead of what they are. The word missional has become a kind of in adjective. I'm sure you've seen this. Preachers talk about leading missional groups in missional churches that are on mission and doing missional preaching. The problem is, mission is not the ultimate goal of the church. Worship is. The American pastor John Piper put it really well. He says, mission exists because worship doesn't. Every human being, every human without exception, was created by God to glorify him. That is your purpose this morning, whether you're here as a Christian or not. But because billions of people around the world don't do that, which is the very core of sin, according to the Bible, Christians are sent out into the world with the glorious good news of the gospel. The news that Jesus came to bear the punishment that we deserve so that we can worship him as we should. Mission is a means to an end. The end of bringing people to do the very thing that we were created to do, to worship our God. But there's another thing that comes out of this passage. It's really important. You see, worship is not only the end of mission, it is also the driver of mission too. It was as they worshipped and fasted, verse 2, that the church in Antioch decided to send out Saul and Barnabas to go and plant churches throughout the Roman Empire. It was as they worshipped and fasted that the church sent. Just before City Church launched, we were running a series of pre-launch services. And I was preaching at one of them, and one of the members of the launch team came up to me afterwards and said, Ralph, that was great. I really, really wish, though, that I had the same passion and love for Manchester as you do, but in all honesty, I don't. Maybe you can relate to that. Maybe you've heard missionaries stand up front before and you've heard them speak about what they're involved in. And you thought, well, maybe God is calling me to cross-cultural mission as well. Maybe God is calling me to help with a church plant here in Nottingham. But then you think, the problem is I'll just never love Siena or Bangkok or Radford like they do. Let me be honest with you. My love for Manchester fluctuates wildly. Manchester is very big, it is very grimy, and it has a drugs industry that makes Boots jealous. Sometimes I wish I lived somewhere nicer, in rural Herefordshire. But here's the thing. My love, my heart, my desire for Manchester correlates exactly with my worship of God. You see, when I worship God, I want his glory. I want the 2.9 million people who do not know Christ to worship God in Manchester. I want all mouths in Manchester to declare his praises. And my passion for an easy life in rural Herefordshire just disappears. Worship is the end of mission, but it's also the driver of mission too. Antioch was a worshiping church. Andy, as you set out in ministry here, remember that. Remember to tune your heart to sing God's praise, to be passionate for his glory, and to lead the church in that direction. Because worship is the driver of mission. Which brings us to our final point. The church in Antioch was a radically generous church planting church. When the church sends out Barnabas and Saul in verse 3, that's actually the second time that they sent out these two men. The first time was back in chapter 11, when they received news from the prophet Agabus, verse 28, that a huge famine would hit the Roman Empire. Now, the famine hit Jerusalem particularly hard, and so verse 30, the church sent Barnabas and Saul out with a financial gift to Jerusalem. You see, Antioch was a financially generous church. That meant that they were willing to make financial sacrifices. That year, some of the members of the church in Antioch decided not to upgrade their horse and chariot. Some of the members decided to cash in their season ticket to the Antioch Arena, all because they wanted to meet the needs of fellow Christians who lived hundreds of miles away, who they'd never before seen. Over the past 11 years, City Church Manchester has sought to be radically generous with its financial resources. We've given money to support 6 church plants in Manchester. We've established church planting partnerships in Dubai and Lagos. Our intention is that by 2027, we will be giving away 25% of our member giving to planting churches in Manchester, the Northwest, and beyond. And I know you have similar ambitions, and that is right. But it wasn't just financial sacrifices that the church in Antioch made. We had the end of chapter 12 read for us, because this tells us about Barnabas and Saul's return. They'd been to Jerusalem to give the gift to relieve from the famine, and they returned to the church in Antioch. Now, just picture the sight, okay? It's Sunday morning, and Barnabas and Saul, they're back from the road to Jerusalem. They walk into the church. What do you think the leaders are thinking? Brilliant! Barnabas, his name means the son of encouragement. He is the greatest disciple the church has ever known, and he's back! What a brilliant elder! And Saul, I mean, we're finally going to be able to preach through Romans and definitely know what Romans 9 and 11 are saying. They would have been delighted. But as they pray and fast, the Holy Spirit speaks. We don't know how, but he directs the leadership to set apart Barnabas and Saul for a specific mission, which means they sent out their best. And they sent them to plant new churches. Ultimately, that was the leaders in Antioch's purpose. They knew that church planting is God's appointed means for us to fulfill the Great Commission. And so they send out Saul and Barnabas to preach the gospel and to plant new churches. If you want to see that, just look ahead with me to chapter 14, verse 21. We see them doing this. So they go to these cities and they preach the gospel. And they see people won for Christ. They then stay and they teach the disciples. And then verse 23, they appointed elders for them in each church. Their work was the planting of new churches that reached new people. That's why Antioch was willing to sacrifice. And I know that I'm preaching to the choir here, because you've already done that as a church, haven't you? Those of you who were here 10 years ago, you know what it was like to send out 30 people to plant Rylands Community Church. It's why you sent out John and Anna Goodwin to be involved in church planting in Siena. And I'm sure you're going to do it again. I'm sure you'll do it again. Because you've just appointed Andy Weverley as your senior pastor. And Andy is a church planter by conviction and by passion. He will want to lead you in sending out more and more people to plant churches. But if I'm being honest with you this morning, that's going to be hard. That's going to hurt. It's going to be costly. Any of you who were around when Rylands Community Church was planted, you will know the cost. There's a financial cost. But if you were here 10 years ago, you'll know that the bigger cost, the far bigger cost, was the emotional, relational cost of sending out your very best friends to plant a new church. We feel a tangible sense of loss when we do that. But you know, that's kind of the heart of generosity. How do you know whether you are really being generous or you're simply going through the motions of giving? Or does it involve personal loss? Have you let go of something that was important to you? Has generosity unclenched your fist? That's how you know. The church in Antioch, they gave people and they gave money in a radically costly way. But what was it that enabled them to make such sacrifices? Well, I wonder whether you ever heard of C.T. Studd. Give me a nod if you've heard of C.T. Studd. Yeah? He was born in 1860. He was educated at Eton and Cambridge University. And during his time in Cambridge, he played cricket for England. In fact, he was involved in the famous test that gave rise to the Ashes series. But in 1884, C.T. Studd cut short his glittering cricket career at the age of 24. He did it because he wanted to become a missionary. And people were shocked. And so he had to explain his decision. He said this: "I know that cricket would not last, and honour would not last, and nothing in this world would last, but it was worthwhile living for the world to come. If Jesus Christ be God and died for me, then no sacrifice can be too great for me to make for him." Friends, we will hold things lightly. We will give away generously. We will face the cost, the sacrifice, with joy when we grasp that that is exactly what God has done for us. He did not hold on to his only dear son, but open-handedly he gave him to us and for us, sending him into our sin-ravaged world to die in our place, taking the punishment that we deserve. That, my friends, is the most lavish generosity the world has ever seen. And if you get it, if it goes from being up here to being in here, it will transform your life forever. That's what I pray. That's what I pray for you, Beast and Free. That is what I'm praying for Andy as he seeks to lead you, that you would be a church like the church in Antioch. That you'll be a growing church, a training church, a church that is in love with Jesus and cannot help but worship him, a church that is radically generous and church planting, so the lost people of Nottingham will come to know the one they were made for. Friends, that is a church that will not just turn Nottingham upside down, it will turn the world upside down. Are you ready to let God's grace enable you to do that? Let me pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are the radically generous God. You are the God who gives and gives and gives. Lord, would we be a people who receive and receive and receive? We want to grow. We want to grow in our love for you as we embrace your love for us. We want to grow in our knowledge that we would not know things simply about you, but that we would know you deeply, commune with you constantly, that we might be a worshiping people, and that as we worship, you might transform our hearts to make us radically generous, to be people who want to be like our God, having received and received and received, that we might give and give and give. And we trust you, Lord, that you are the God who does far more than all we ask or imagine. So Lord, do it for your glory, we pray. Amen.